Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
I'll do you like I do Jasmine now. When she starts talking about something I don't want to talk about, I go, my heart, no, I can't. Happy Valentine's Day. Everybody say Happy Valentine's Day. We're going to talk about romance today. How many think today would be a good day to talk about romance? And it is Valentine's Day. I'm trying to remember a time when we had a Sunday that was Valentine's Day. Anybody remember a Sunday that was a Valentine's Day? You know, I guess somewhere in life, in the course of history, it's happened. But in my course, 30-some years being here, I don't remember it being Valentine's Day on a Sunday. We had it on a Wednesday, I remember one time, but not on a Sunday. So I wanted to take the opportunity to talk a little bit about romance. Now, I'm the world's best. Now, I'll be preaching to myself, and my wife knows it, but I'll be taking her this afternoon. Of all places to go this afternoon, we're heading toward the New Orleans River, right in the middle of Mardi Gras. How many would like to go with us? Wouldn't that be great to do this afternoon? And we're not going to Mardi Gras, we're going down to the river. And everybody, now that you're all comfortable and seated and situated, stand up. Come on, everybody, stand up. And we're going to begin today, Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Next scripture. Are we stuck? We've been having problems with it. Are we still having problems with it? Here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Aren't you glad he didn't say submit to somebody else's husband? It says submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Keep going. Are we having problems? Husbands, love your wives. I can feel the love flowing in this place already. I have accomplished my... God bless us. Send us all away. Amen. We can go there now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, any such thing. Send your wife to a spa, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to call it Resurrect Your Romance. Come on, somebody. If something's dead, what should you do with it? No, not bury it. Yeah, resurrect it. Come on, somebody. Oh, God, help us today, Lord. Strengthen us in every way, Lord. Open our eyes. We just ask you to really open our eyes, Lord, that we don't buy into the world system, but, Lord, we look at it from your viewpoint and you, the original intent. You are the creator. You made us. Lord, let us see the original intent in every way. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right, turn around and kiss your wife. If your wife's somewhere around there right now, would you? Throw a kiss to my wife out there. When we began our families and we began our marriages, most of us began it out of love. We fell in love. And it may not have been the right kind, but we fell in love. We loved them for this or that reason. And you got married for love, majority of us did. But marriage is taking place on a battlefield, not a romantic balcony. And the problem with our marriages is not so much that let me just, one of the problems with our marriages is that we're doing them not in some easy area, but we're doing them in the midst of a spiritual war. It's like being married in wartime. You can imagine that there's an all-out frontal assault against us. And life would not be near so difficult if we did not expect it to be so easy. Come on, somebody, give me an amen. Amen. I've learned in life, expectations sometimes can cause problems. Your marriage is either heading toward isolation or oneness. God intended your marriage to be headed toward oneness all the time. But we all get distracted. We all begin to isolate ourselves. God's design for marriage is that the two become one. Everybody say one, would you? The two become one and one flesh. Many marriages get off track, but it all began with love. And so there was a time at the beginning that we all began it with love. And I want to talk to you about resurrecting that love, or resurrecting your romance. And if something is dead, as I said, you don't bury it. You resurrect it. Bring it back to life. And you come back to it. The Bible speaks about first love. And there is an ability to always come back to first love. It is something you did. In fact, one day I want to teach on that, because literally in the book of Revelation, I believe it's talking about communion right there. It's a time when you commune with each other. It's a time when you talk with each other. If the Holy Ghost can resurrect Lazarus, who was dead 3-4 days and stinketh, if your marriage stinketh, God can raise it from the dead. Come on, somebody, help me this morning. I don't love them anymore. I don't know if I can ever love them anymore. Well, if you let the Holy Ghost work in your life, you can love them again. All the ugly people say amen this morning. Would you come on? You know, even if it's on its last leg, if you'll turn it over to the Holy Ghost, God can do it. The love of God shed abroad in our lives. John 2 was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. The Bible says Jesus turned water into wine. And water's okay, but wine is something got a little zip to it. And I believe one of the analogies is that God wants to put a little zip back into your marriage. You know, not that same old throw a few eggs on the table, go to work, watch the news, go to bed. God wants to put a little zip back in your marriage. He wants to add a little zest to it. And I want to talk to you about resurrecting. We're going to look at the Song of Solomon. If you didn't know there's a book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon, then once you discover it, you'll never have to watch another soap opera in your life, because it's racy, it's full of stuff. And I want to talk to you out of this book a little bit this morning, and I'm not going to get to everything I've got here. I've got more than we can cover. But it's the Song of Solomon is two people, a bride and a bridegroom, singing back and forth to one another. And we're going to talk just a few scriptures, and we're going to help us. And what it does is, if I just talked about roles, forgetting one of the keys about life is knowing that God has given you a role in life. And one of the problems with our lives is we get outside the boundaries that God has given us, and we desire to be what someone else is or what someone else is doing. And you begin to desire that. But what happens is, when you begin to realize God's made you the way you are, He's assigned you a specific role and duties, then what you begin, when you receive that and you become comfortable in that, you will begin to enjoy your life and your marriage. Now, you know, one of the ways that we're going to talk about resurrecting, but God wants to rekindle passion. And I tell you, let's just look at your husband and just say, you're good looking. Would you just say that right? Just look at your husband and say, hey, you're good looking. I can feel the temperature rising here already. If you're not married, say, I'm good looking. Come on, somebody. Chapter 1 begins, and we're going to start with the women, because chapter 1 begins with the women singing to the bridegroom, and then we'll flip the buffalo over and go on the men's side. But let's start with the women. In chapter 1, go to Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his... We are already getting off right off the bat. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Verse 4 says, draw me after you. So what I'm going to start doing, I'm going to talk a few things, and then we're going to kind of go all the women's side first, and I'll go all the men's side. Let me give you a few things that will help you resurrect your romance in your life. All right, here we go. Number one is this. Keep running after your husband. Go back to verse 4 again, if you go backwards. It says this, it says, draw me after you, let us run. And the old King James says, let us run together. Let me tell you, number one, keep running after your husband. See, he was the one willing to make the commitment. A lot of other guys whined and dined you and did this and that. But he was the only one that rode in on the white horse and walked down the aisle with you. Come on, somebody. So keep running after your husband. He made a commitment to you. Run after him. You know, other guys, if you wait for a guy on a white horse, you got to clean up after it. You know how all that is. Number two, you know how that works. Number two is verse 7. Watch this one. Verse 7. So keep running after him. Go ahead. Verse 7. Come on. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock. Now, watch it. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to go back to it. Number two is be interested in what he's interested in. I'll help you how to resurrect your romance. Go back now to verse 7. Tell me whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Listen, when your husband is out in the garage and he's out there grinding on rocks or whatever he does out in his garage, you can get all upset because he's not in the house with you, and you could sit there and fume away in the kitchen, or you can go out there in the garage and put your little pretty face right up there on that grinder and just say, you're so sweet. Come on, somebody. Be interested in what he's interested in. Go to Home Depot with him every once in a while. Go to Lowe's with him every once in a while. Go to the tool section with him every once in a while. You have to know what anything does. You just sit there and look pretty, you know, encourage him and buy, buy, buy. You know, you need another one of those things. You don't have but 500,000 of them. Buy you another one of them. Come on, somebody. You can tell I've had heart surgery. I don't know what they pumped into me. We're rolling. All right. Verse 12 says this. The next one is wear some perfume. Come on, somebody. Wear perfume. While the king was on his couch, my nard. That's moonlight over Opelousa. Come on, somebody. That's canal number whatever. My nard gave forth its fragrance. You know what happened? Solomon was sitting there slopping down some pork chops and just anyway. And here come the queen by, and that perfume. And you know what perfume says? Yoo-hoo! Come on, somebody. Boy, I'm losing it. I can tell where my nard. Number four, look at verse 16. Call your husband handsome. We already did that. You felt the response. Look at verse 16. Behold, you are beautiful. This is the bride saying to the bridegroom, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. Beloved, you are beautiful. You need, next thing, you know, you need to call your husband handsome. Listen, he might be as ugly as, you know, but you need to call him handsome. It doesn't matter. Say, you know, I don't know where I'm going. You know, he might be as. I remember one time there was a Norwegian wife and her husband got lost at sea, and she went to the authorities to report it. And they said, "What does he look like?" And he said, "Well, he's got two teeth left in his head." And as she described him at the end of it, she said, "Well, on second thought, just forget it." Come on, somebody. You need to call your husband handsome. You know, I've always told you this. I do this on both sides, men and women. When you begin to dislike qualities about your wife or your husband, just remember, it was those qualities that kept them from getting a better wife or husband. Come on, somebody. Next page. Number five, tell him he's sweet. Look at the scripture, whatever scripture I had, just put it up there. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet. Say, my husband a little green. Yeah, but he'll ripen. Come on, somebody. let the Holy Ghost. What happens is when you begin to say it and you begin to believe it, you say, listen, tell your husband he's sweet. He may be as ornery as a country rooster, but you need to tell him he's sweet. Number six. Tell you're loving this. Look at number six. Let him sleep late on his day off. Is that in the Bible? Look at this. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken my love until it pleases. Number seven. Be excited when he comes home. You know what you do? He forgot to take the garbage out. Well, let's read the scripture first. Look here. Look at verse 7. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the field. That's that old pickup truck he's got bouncing up in the driveway. And what happened was he forgot to take the garbage out that morning. So what you do when you hear the engine coming up, you go in there, you open up that door, you open up that garbage can, and you let the smell get ripe right all through the place. And then when he comes in the door, you give him a look that would melt a polar ice cap. I mean, just go at it. You know what happens is, no wonder the guy works late. Come on, somebody. You need to be excited when he comes home. No silent treatments. Man, you need to plant a kiss on him, make his toes twirl, whatever happened up there. Go ahead, number eight. Number eight, meditate on his good qualities. Look at this. Look at this verse. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is fine as gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like the beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet and is altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Oh, daughters, you think she likes this guy? You need to speak good things. One time, I talked to a girl one time, I remember, she said, you know what I do every time I break up with a guy? What's that? She said, I always think about his bad qualities. Big toes, big ears, bad whatever. She said, you know what? If I think about it long enough, I don't love him. I'm glad he's gone. You know what you want to do if you want to resurrect your romance? Think about it, the good things he did. Man, of all the fish, well, that fish walked down the aisle with you when nobody... Well, leave it right there. Number nine, reaffirm to yourself his undivided love for you. The devil never minds and never stops telling you lies. Watch this. Look at the verse. Reaffirm. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Everybody say that. I'm my beloved and my beloved is mine. You know what you need to do? The devil will put in your mind, he's looking at other women. He's running after him. He's running around. Say, no. I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine. You want to resurrect your romance? Begin to just confirm that to your heart again. Stop saying that he's running out. I'm getting everybody cold in here, aren't I? I've tried to get it cold so you guys will get together. And touch. Why don't you turn it up a little bit? I put it on air conditioning. Number 10, reject affection from any other source. Look at the scripture, I'll tell you. Look. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? You need to reject affection from any other source. I've known women that have fallen in love with radio announcers. I've counseled them. They fall in love with the clerk at the store because he paid a little attention. Reject affection from any other source. All right, let's flip the buffalo over. Men, our turn. Number one, welcome her into your world without impatience. Chapter 1, look at verse 7. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flocks, where you make it lie down. This is her asking at noon. Why should I be like one who veils herself and stews in the kitchen? That's my thing. Look at verse 8. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flocks and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd tents. Let me tell you something, man. You want to resurrect your romance? When she comes out there in the garage and she says something dumb, Don't become impatient. When you ask for this or that, she hadn't got a clue what it is. Or you're watching a football game and she makes a very unwise remark. Be patient.
Be patient.
All right, number two. Tell her often how beautiful she is without comparison. Tell her often. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 15. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. As a lily among the brambles, so is my love among the young women. You need to tell her, everybody else ugly. You're the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. See, there's nobody compares to you. Everybody else is a thorn. You're the lily among the thorns. Number three, be sensitive to her stressful times. Look at the scripture here. Come on, all the women need to help me here. Come on, ladies. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. There was a time of rain, and he was sensitive to it. A woman really senses that you love her when you're sensitive to the fact that she's been with the kids all day long. And you walk in the door, and you don't want to be bothered. Things to do, places to go. When we grew up, the favorite saying was, where you going, Dad? Going to see a man about a dog. Come on, somebody. That was his favorite saying. And what happens is you learn that you need to be sensitive to the stressful times, whether it's physical, whether it's time-wise, whether it's the things that they go through, because that if you want to, men, do you want to put some resurrection back into your marriage? Take that $20 you was about to spend on that fishing lure. Go get you a babysitter and take your wife out. Come on, somebody. Well, well, well. That dog will hunt. Come on. Number four. Take care of the little foxes. What does a dripping roof have to do with romance? What does a broken dishwasher have to do with romance? Just let that little fox sit there a while and you'll find out what it has to do with romance. Take care of the little things around the house. Take out the garbage, the maintenance, anniversaries. Line up children, little things that are, if you neglect them, we don't think anything of them, but they're vital to women many times. Number five, meditate on the beauty of your wife. Meditate on the beauty of your wife. Look at the scripture. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. You probably won't say those things, but you need to meditate on the beauty of your wife. We were drawn to her. Meditate. Allow your heart to beat a little faster when you think about her. And listen, we all are aging. We all go by. And number six, treat your wife like a garden. Treat your wife as a garden. This is what the scripture says. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Solomon was treating his wife as a garden, taking care of a garden. Many of you have grown gardens in your life. If you plant good seed, you'll reap good seed. If you plant good words, you'll reap good words. If you plant love, you'll reap love. So treat them like a garden. Number seven, think about your wife as unique. God made her unique for her. Look at the scripture. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. Everybody say the only one. Look at your wife right now and tell her you're the only one. Would you say that? You're the only one. You're the only one right there, I said my wife. The only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Count your wife, consider your wife unique. There's not another one that could fit you like that one fitted you. Number eight, let your wife lean on you at times. You don't need, listen, who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? You don't have to have an answer for everything. Many times you know that a wife just wants to lean on you. So allow your wife to lean on you. Let her lean on you at times, especially the stressful times when she just needs to talk and spill it all out. God sent her to you to compliment you. And then number nine, says you must value your love with her more than your material possessions. When you value your boat and love your boat more than your wife, you may be loving it alone pretty soon. Come on, somebody. When we were just dealing with a situation with another pastor and his wife, and we were counseling them, and one of the keys is it come out that, and they're nobody knows who they are, so they're far away, so I can tell it. But it feels like the wife admitted, it feels like I'm another possession. I'm just, you know, he's got this, and he has me. He owns all these things, and I'm one of those things. I just feel like a possession. He just treats me like another possession he's got. So one of the keys is you must value your love with her more than all your material possessions, because they will go away. All right, you're already feeling, how many are feeling a little bit of romance tick up a little bit? All right, a little bit of romance happening. So, but one of the keys about, as I prayed this morning, one of the keys about really appreciating your wife or your husband is to appreciate the difference and how different they are from you. The very thing that attracts us, I'm shy. I'm really attracted to this girl that's outgoing. She just, I'm so shy and she's outgoing and I just love it. And then about a few years down the road, I ain't going nowhere. I don't like it. Why don't you stay home and be like me? Why don't we just be quiet? Why don't we just stop all that kind of stuff? Get off the phone. Stop inviting people over. What you were attracted to begin with, suddenly you're repulsed by it. So what happens is this. Look at Genesis 1. To understand and to really value what's happening, you have to understand that God made us totally different from the beginning. The original intent of the Creator was to make two beings totally different. Two beings that operated, that functioned differently, thought differently, reacted differently, so that when they brought the two of them together, the two would become one. Not two ones becoming one, but two becoming one. And so God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Next scripture. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. Everybody say male. Male. Say female. Female. See, God made a difference. God made a diverse culture to begin with. He did not make unisex. He did not blend them together to where they were so like each other, there was hardly any difference. But what God did, he made a difference between male and female. What God did was he made a diverse culture. We talk about that a lot. But our society today is trying to bring the two of them together. And Romans 15:7 says it this way. It said that we are therefore receive one another. Everybody say receive one another. Well, why would you need to be taught that if everybody was like you? You just automatically receive them. And the biggest thing is in marriage, because marriage was brought to, many times, as we say, opposites attract, because it's the what is weak in you, you look and enjoy the strength in another person. And what you do is many times you begin to, at the beginning, love it, but as you go along, you begin to not like it as much. And that's why the Bible says, go back to first love. Go back to when you first fell in love. What was it that attracted you to that person? Well, it was this and this and this, the things that irritate me now, because you're being pushed and you don't want to get out of your comfort zone and you don't want to change. And many times that's what happens in our life. We want to go back in. So what I want to do right now is I want to go through real quickly some of the differences that God himself put into us that makes us male and female, that makes us different than each other. And the very beginning is this. Number one is, and I'll just give you some general stuff and then we'll go into some detail. When a baby is conceived, every cell in a female baby's is different than every cell that's in a boy. The chromosome makeup is, every girl has two X chromosomes that make up your cell. Every boy has an X and Y chromosome that make up your cell. That's part of why a woman many times has a better immune system. Let me just say that what I'm about to say is generalized, because about 80% of all the men fall in this category, about 80% of all the women. There's about 20% in each category that doesn't fit the profile, but this is general, 80%. That's why most women have a better immune system than a man right from the beginning, because how the cells begin to divide. That's one of the reasons that women outlive men on the average of 8 years longer than a man. Women tend to deteriorate 2% physically every 10 years. A man deteriorates 10% every 10 years. And after 40, we speed up the process. Come on, somebody. Men age early but wrinkle later than women. Women have 4/5 of a gallon of blood. Men have a gallon and a half. Got some to spare there. Number five, men have a million more red blood cells in every drop of blood than women. Do you know that? You take a drop of blood and you take of a woman and take a drop of blood of a man. A man has a million more red blood cells. That's one of the reasons for the energy level in a man. Usually a man can outwork a woman all day long digging a ditch. Number six, men, 40% of the body weight is muscle. Women have about 20% or so. That's why I could probably out arm wrestle any woman in here, because you have less muscle. Number seven, we'll not put that to the test. Number seven, women have an added insulation cells right under their skin. That's one reason that women's skin is smoother, but also one of the reasons why women have a harder time taking off weight than men. If you are so blockheaded that you look at your wife and say, why don't you lose some weight? Why don't you do it like I'm doing it? Well, it doesn't work for women like it works for you, blockhead. Come on, somebody. Number eight. Men's bones are, and here's a good one, men's skulls are thicker. Come on, somebody. Everybody knew that one. That was, we know, we held these truths to be self-evident. We already know that. men's bones are heavier. But probably the most significant of all the ways that we're different is the way that our brains are wired. Because the first few days of our lives, boys and girls are identical the same in terms of your brain. The first few days of our life when we're born, our brains are all wired the same. And after a few days, though, what happens is a chemical begins to flow, and really two of them, in a baby boy. And one is called a testosterone, and it starts flowing through your body, begins to stamp various things throughout your body. But one of the significant things it does, this chemical does, is that when it hits the brain of a male, it instantly destroys some of the connecting fibers between the left and the right hemisphere of our brain. I'm telling you scientific stuff here. And it tends to shrink the left side of the brain. And it causes a man to be lateral in thinking, which means a man tends to use one side of his brain at a time. A woman begins with these connecting fibers, and they are never destroyed. And what happens is she can use both sides of her brain all at the same time. A man is like the old calculator, you know, A plus B plus C equals such and such. Well, a woman doesn't need that. What's the answer? Don't. It just pops up there. A woman has a radar system. It's on all the time. Did you see that? What was it? I don't know. What did you see? Something? I didn't see it. Doctors observed, when they observed little boys and little girls from ages 2 to 4, they put mics on them, and they found out that 100% of all the little girls' words had to do with conversation. When they did the men, only 60% of the little boys had to do with conversation. The rest of it was... It's true. The right side of the brain has to do with finer things in life. The right side, that's why, let me tell you something. Next time she wants you to go to a flower shop, say, I can't go, I'm brain damaged. Come on, somebody. I can't enjoy the opera. Have you ever taken a trip with a man? You know what we are? We are goal-oriented. We're leaving at 6 o'clock in the morning. That should get us in Albuquerque by about whatever time. And we stop and fuel. You can grab some crackers there at the fuel, you know, at the gas station, and we can make it in 8 hours. Is that right? No, honey. Just stop and smell the roses. We ain't smelling no roses. We got a trip. We got a trip to conquer, and we're going to conquer it. Set your camera on 800 PSI, whatever it is. You better snap him fast. How easy is it to get a wife to do, you know, I know we had the biggest, watch the Super Bowl, more people than, and a lot of us watch it, and women too, because we're all tied into the Saints. But let me ask you, how many of the women would have watched the Super Bowl had the Saints not been playing? See there, just a handful. You're that 20% I talked about. But 80% of them, you know why? Because they didn't give a hoot. I mean, you know why? Because there's no romance going on down there. But you know what you need to do? All you have to do is get some human interest story about one of the players is adopted as a child. And oh, yeah. Let's watch it. Let's watch this game. Okay, yeah. We'll leave that one out. I'm trying to keep myself going there. 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Everybody say understanding. That means you need to understand some things. Because, you know, one of the keys is about shopping. How many understand that men, we need to understand shopping? See, I thought it was called, you're going to go buy something and bag it. Come on, somebody, you're going to bag it. That meant you go as quick as you can and bag it. I mean, you grab it and bag it, and you're ready. But see, I learned women are relational. Is that right? Jad, we go in the store, and she's feeling and touching everything. We don't feel jeans. We don't feel things. What size? I need 32. All right. That'd be okay. We don't feel because they're relational. But the Bible says, dwell with your wives in an understanding, showing honor to the woman as a weaker, not anywhere mentally or psychologically. It has to do with as I just told you, physically, how God made us, since they are heirs. Everybody say heirs. They're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, if you don't shop with your wife right, your prayers may be hindered. Come on, somebody. Think about that next time you're sitting in there, you know, and your blood pressure is going up. Oh, my heart. And your blood pressure is going up and because you've had enough of this. And this thing, I don't want my prayers hindered. I better get right. You know, Genesis 3, when Eve ate of the apple, nothing happened. It wasn't until Adam ate that God showed up. Because that's who he put in charge. Can I get a better amen? Everybody say male and female. See, one of the keys about this is, listen, one of the keys about life is, husbands, you're to love your wife. But you know what, wives? You are to respect your husband. Because God made him the authority in your home or in your life. And when you realize that, what happens is you stop approaching as if we're on equal basis. Listen, we are equal. We're heirs together of life, the Bible says. But at the same time, our functions are different. And what we've got in life is we've got people who are trying to transgress. When Abigail and Nabal, her husband, remember Nabal did all this, and David was coming to kill them. The Bible says Abigail, the wife of Nabal, went out and appealed to David, brought him these gifts, laid down and appealed to him and turned away his wrath. And instead of killing Nabal, he let him live. And what happens is you need to know how to appeal to your husband. If you approach your husband with his errors by confronting him, because, listen, if you do it that way, what happens is this: the husbands have a warrior spirit about them. When you go and you confront your husband as another warrior, he gets in the warrior frame of mind. Come on, somebody. Rack, What is it? Rank, serial number, and what else? Name, rank, and serial. That's all you're getting out of me today. Search and destroy. Protect at all cost. That mindset says, you know, don't allow them to take any territory. That's why men clam up at times, because you approach wrongly. Isaiah 3 says it this way. Let me show you this. Isaiah 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff. This is judgment. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. What it says is that God, listen, one of the judgments on a nation is when God begins to take away the men of war. And I believe this. Dr. Dobson said it best. He said there's been only a few societies in history that has been able to blur the difference between male and female. You can go to some of the most primitive tribes in Africa, and they have and know the difference between male and female. There has been a few societies in history that have blurred the diverseness between male and female, and not a one of them survived. Because we're built on a nation of male and female. We're built on a society of male. And what happens is we live in a society that they have begun. Look at verse 12 says. When God begins to bring judgment, look what verse 12 says. My people, infants, are their oppressors. How many know there's some people afraid to go to sleep at night because of their kids? How many know there's a lot of people afraid to walk down some streets because of the thugs that are in the streets? And one of the keys about the judgment when God comes on a nation, infants are their oppressors and women rule over them. Now watch this. God never intended for that to be. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you and they have swallowed up the course of your past. What happens is when we begin to blur the lines between male and female, what happens is women begin to rise up. And I know I'll get in trouble doing all this because I don't have time to balance it, because I believe in women, and from apostles all the way down to teachers and preachers and pastors, I do. What I don't believe is in for a woman to usurp the authority of a man. Totally different. And what happens is this. In this society, this was a judgment. This wasn't some qualified woman, which would be there. It could be a great mayor, a great, you know, we've had some great prime ministers in England. We've had governor, all that. But it's when a woman, now this, because this situation is when God is bringing judgments, and now is the blurredness have happened to where suddenly you've got women ruling that have no ability to rule. I'll get in trouble for saying this, but you saw what happened in Katrina. Didn't have anything to do with ability or not ability. Had to deal with how God made some of us and how it didn't. And so what happens is you've got the wrong person in the wrong position, and you can have chaos taking place. And when a warrior spirit is removed, the men won't move like God that they should move. And so what happens is women end up ruling over them. You end up no longer with G.I. Joe, you end up with G.I. Jane. Come on, somebody. We blur the diversity. Listen, when I was young, I just learned this. It's not only the ones on the street you got to be afraid of. It's the ones in your own house. And when I was young, my mother let me know. She brought me in. She brought me out. Come on, somebody. She could. You know, God's restoring. I believe one of the things God's restoring is the Bible says God's going to return the hearts of the father back to the children, children back to the father. But also I believe one of the things restoring is a warrior spirit back in the church, to where there's not this mealy mouth, little, you know, get your feelings hurt every little while. You know, what happens is there's a lot of people that literally are ruled by their emotions because there has been a maternal only upbringing. Over half of the men in America, they say, is being raised by single moms. And what happens is, it's the absence of a warrior father. And I'm not talking about some mean or authority. I'm talking about somebody that understands the authority that God has given them and lives right and becomes strong and has a God to serve and a house to protect and a family to raise. And they begin to stand for what's right. And what happens is we blur that. We live in a culture today that is so diverse, and we talk about it. Yet when it comes to male and female, there is an onslaught to do away with the diversity and bring us into one, that men are becoming like women and women are becoming like men. Look what Peter says, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some that do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on the gold jewelry, or the clothing. And what he begins to talk about is that literally there is a function. We're all equal. There's no, and I never get on that deal where one's inferior. We're co-heirs together in life, but our functions are different. And what happens is this: you begin to understand that God has made us a different way and for a purpose. And most women, listen, learn today, they learn how to be loud and confrontational, to fight for your right. Who does he think he is? What do you think? Well, I don't have no man like him. Well, that's why you ain't got no man. We call that a Jezebel spirit. Let me just say that, because I believe that has been used so unkindly and so unreal, but yet it's really true. That is where, and we live in a society today, that a Jezebel spirit has taken it to where, listen to this, where women will kill their own babies while they're in their womb. From the roach to whatever animal you want to name, no other species ever kills its own what's in its womb. I had a pastor friend, he's a black pastor in town. He wrote, you know what he wrote? He wrote a book called The Most Dangerous Place in America, in the womb of an African-American woman. He wrote that, but he gave me a copy of it. You know why? Because we've become predators now. Women have become like men. Women now pick up men for one-night stands. Unheard of 20, 30 years ago. Unheard of. You know why? Because we've blurred now. We've blurred the lines between male and female. Who's behind that? You know who's behind it? There's a satanic power that hates the image of God. And God created us in his own image. Male and female created he them. And the devil who is out war is against God. His desire is to blur the two so that you no longer have male and female. You have some wimpy concoction of the two of them put together, to where suddenly you've got... I won't go into it. Let me just say it that way. God made them male and female. No more unisex. But listen, what happened is we have literally taken away the masculinity of man and the femininity of women. To where now, listen, they literally, a woman now defines her life outside the home. I'm getting in deep water here, I can tell. I'm just going to go. But what happens is now you've begun to define your role outside of your family. And I'm saying this as honest as I know. Girls pick up guys now. Girls pay for dates now. It causes women to develop relationships like predators and self-serve. You know what? Listen, you need to check your daughter. You need to. I'll just get on this, and everybody get mad at me, and then you'll get mad at me. Oh, my heart, don't get mad at me, no, my heart. If I think you're mad at me, I'll have a hard week. Oh, no, no, no. But let me tell you something about you. Don't ever allow your daughter to pay for a date, she goes on. Don't ever allow a boy to stand in the park, in the driveway, and honk his horn for your daughter to come out. He better be delivering pizza. He better not be picking up my daughter. Never allow a boy to come in. You know what happens is, they girls get in this relationship and they pay for the date and they go pick them up and they take them out and then they get married. They wonder why he won't work. Come on, somebody. You better tell him he better pull them pants up. If not, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Come on, somebody. It's that medicine they gave me. I said, oh, the whole thing is... a guy will respond to a challenge. Listen, you need to tell your daughters, they don't want to date wimps. They want to date men and warriors. When he comes to teach, you know, all that, you know, you need to get a haircut. You need to speak right. You need to get rid of that earring. You need to do all this and that. And what happens is you begin to understand them, because a woman has the ability to really help and energize a husband. A mayor of a city, I read the story, one of the mayors of one of the cities was driving his Lincoln Continental some state dinner, and his wife was with him, and they were low on gas, and they stopped into a gas station, and the guy filled it up, and went after he paid, they realized they went to school with him, and they talked and had a good time, and then he went on. As they're going down the road a little bit, the mayor remembered that his wife used to date him. So very smugly, he says, "Aren't you glad you married me and not him?" And she said, "No, not necessarily." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I'd have married him, he'd been mayor and you'd been pumping gas. Come on, somebody." The number one, this is, get this song ready, would you? Does anybody know the number one country song of all time? It took Tammy Wynette 25 minutes to write it. Go ahead and start her. And it said, she said it took 25, and she said she took the next 25 years defending this song.
It's hard to be a woman.
I can feel it already.
Giving all your love to just one man.
She was attacked over and over by women's groups.
You heard.
All right, let's
that
you don't understand. Go ahead and play it. Yeah, here we go. Everybody sing it with you. Go ahead. Bring it up.
But if you love him,
fast forward, Tim.
You'll forgive him.
I want the chorus.
And if you love him, I'll be proud of him.
Only took three cans of hairspray on that head.
Because after all, he's just
here it goes. I can feel the chorus coming. Yeah.
Stand by a man. Give him 2 points to claim.
All right,
to.
All right, that's a number one song of all time. And she said it took her 25 minutes to write it, and she defended it for 25 years against groups that wouldn't stand for it. You know why? Because you can be a great help, and men, you can be a great, you know, all that. Let me just say this. One of the keys about women is a man wants to be respected. More than almost anything else, we want to be respected. See, what happens is a man is a warrior, and what a man will do is he'll come in, he'll say, "I washed your car today." Big deal. Wash my car. Where's the flowers? Wash your car, filled up the gas. Got your GPS, put it in there. Got your cell phone all plugged up. Got the tires, checked the air in the tires. You know what you need to do? I feel so safe and secure. Hercules. And I'm going to tell you what happens is that's the thing. All right, go ahead and get the video in. We're going to end up this morning. I have been very unspiritual, but very helpful, hopefully. This is a video that Glenn sent me. This is a video of a man, I think it's Gruger or whatever his name is. He tells the difference. Go ahead and bring the lights down if you would, Dale. He tells the difference, but it's about women's brains and men's brains. And we're going to end up this morning. Some of you have seen it, but you'll enjoy it again. This is a little clip of that. Go ahead and play it. Expand it out to the whole show. Hit play and go ahead. Yeah, hit play.
Let's start with men's brains. All right. Now, men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes. And we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car. We've got a box for the money. We've got a box for the job. We've got a box for you. We've got a box for the kids. We've got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Sorry, my Catholic upbringing got in there for a minute, but I... I'm not a Catholic, but I went to Catholic school when I was little. I had a nun who taught on hell like she was born and raised there. I mean, I'll never forget it, but... it did me good, actually. It was a good thing. Now, women's brains are very, very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car, and the car's connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. And it's like... It's like the internet superhighway, okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it.
True.
In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. And we love it. That's why a guy can sit in front of a TV and go. It glows. Of course, this drives our wives nuts because they'll come up and say, "Stop! You can't possibly be watching anything!" I'm not. Go away. Actually measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that and watched the brain activity. Then all of a sudden, he...
I think he's dead. Huh? You know,
women can't do it. They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing. Now, one of the biggest revelations I get out of women is this whole nothing box issue. They just, everything's starting to make sense. And I've had women say, oh, it's nothing, well, can I go in his nothing box with him? No! Why not? Because then it's something! Besides, you'll walk in there and go, You know, this place could really use some pictures. My nice little table over here, some flowers. Is it? No! Nothing! Get out! We don't want nothing. Now, this handles the way men and women handle stress. Okay? When a man is stressed out, all he wants to do is run to his nothing box. This is how we unwind. The last thing we want to do when we're stressed out is talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. We just want to... Because it just drives her nuts, you know. A woman will see a man in that vegetative state and she'll come up and go... What you thinking about? Nothing.
We gotta be thinking about something.
No, I was thinking about nothing. In fact, I was on a roll till you showed up. Go away! All right? Because that's how he handles stress. He just...
Now, when a woman is stressed out, she has to talk about it. If she doesn't talk about it, her brain will literally explode. So she'll start just, I don't know, my husband will do with this, not her, you know, I never thought about this, my brother will be here today, and I know men who run from their wives when they do this. They do, I say, well, why do you run from her? He says, because I don't know what to tell her. I said, dear God, man, who told you to tell her anything?
She wants you to tell her anything.
See, a lot of guys, they feel obligated when you start explaining all your stress, they feel obligated to fix you. Right? Because that's what a man does. A man only tells his troubles to another man in hopes that that man will help fix it. Okay? But she's not a man. And you try and fix her, she's going to kill you. All right? She doesn't want your advice. She doesn't want your help. She wants you to shut up and listen. And
a couple of ladies.
That's right. You tell him. Tell him to shut up.
All right. That's enough for a day. Everybody stand up. Come on, buddy. Look at somebody say Happy Valentine's Day, would you? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you today. We thank you for making us different. Male and female, you've made us. And Lord, I just pray for our couples today and bless them on Valentine's Day. Give them a great time together and resurrect romances. In Jesus' name, everybody say a good amen. Amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. God bless you. You're dismissed.